the mail from the government, something from Social Security telling me that $206.20 or something like that. Here, no explanation or nothing. I'm like, okay. And do it again, Lord. Just do it again. Hallelujah. Well, God is so good. And I'm excited about this whole teaching on the, even though we don't have a lot of people showing up, I'll tell you what, it gets me stirred up just studying up for it. Because it reminds me of all the good things that has happened and all the things that are going to happen.
Amen.
Amen. People just stand around, you know, like frogs in a hailstorm, just kind of blinking their eyes, just don't know. You know, there's some people that, you know what's going to happen. There's people that wonder what happened, you know. I want to know why it's happening. I want to see it coming ahead of time. I want to be in that place where God's not doing things in my life in spite of what I've done, but He's doing things in my life because of what I'm doing. Amen.
Amen.
God doesn't hide stuff from His people. But you can't be indifferent. You can't be too busy doing this and doing that and not spending time just in His presence, you know, and connecting with Him in every way. But He wants to show this to us, you know. He says, this is a good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So glory to God. You know, we can't fight the supernatural fight of faith against a supernatural enemy without the powers that God wants to give us. The gifts of the Spirit. They are there for the body of Christ. You know, God gave us these wonderful gifts of the Spirit so that because they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, when it talks about it in 2 Corinthians 10, they're talking about the ones that build up on the inside of our thinking. You know, a lot of stinking thinking will mess you up. But it's true about every other thing. He said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. Anything the enemy's doing, you know, you see him, you recognize him, you deal with him, and then you move on. He is not any kind of a big thing. He's a defeated foe. But if you know who you are in Christ, you can speak. That way you stay more than conquerors. That way you can speak to mountains and tell them to move. That way your soul winners for His kingdom because there's no fear. No fear. When you get some of these winds under your belt, when the Spirit starts moving on the inside of you and you start responding, it is astounding what it does to your confidence level. You know, when I was studying for electrical work, you know, in the Navy, you know, it was interesting because I never wanted anything to do with electricity. I mean, to me, it just, you know, I got lit up a few times, you know. One time we were out on a Boy Scout thing and we rode our bicycles out, our troop did, out to my grandpa's farm out there in Batavia in 86. And anyway, we had our pup tents out there in the alfalfa field and all that stuff. And of course, he had some animals, you know, cows and whatnot. And so he had electric fence. Well, I was well acquainted with it. So, you know, it was all kinds of fun. There were like six of us guys out there. We spent the night and then rode back in and all that. Didn't even have any adults with us. But so, you know, that meant trouble was going to happen sooner or later. Me being the troublemaker that I was, I went over there and I grabbed onto the electric fence and tried not to yipe too much or shake too much and stuff. And I said, hey, come on over here, man. Check this thing out. Somebody else came over and I grabbed hold of his hand. Now he gets hit harder than I'm getting hit. But I'm hanging onto the fence and I got two of us. You know. And then he called the next kid over and the next kid over. Lastly, the littlest kid that was with us. Now, he knew. Being the little guy, he kind of got it a little worse than the rest of them. We finally coaxed him to come over because, you know, the voltage was less going through you when it went to other people as well. So anyway, so this kid comes over and the last guy just reaches out. He got close enough, but he wasn't too sure what's going on. The guy reached out and grabbed him by the earlobe. Oh. Boy, you want to talk about a caterwauling. Well, that was my kind of experience with electricity. So I go into the Navy, and you know, out of their infinite wisdom, they said, you're going to be an electrician. I was like, I don't want to be an electrician. Well, this isn't a democracy. You do as you're told, you know. And anyway, it's like the old sign says, the beatings will continue until morale improves. So I became an electrician. And I'll never forget one of the guys, you know, when I'm going through the basic electrician school that every guy that was an electrician in the Navy went through, I went on to the nuclear end of it, which is more advanced. But anyway, he set me free with this because he says, you know, electricity is 90% confidence and 10% knowledge. When it comes to working on electrical equipment, diagnosing things and all of that, if you go in there pretty well convinced that you can figure this thing out, even if you don't have the first darn clue, you'll figure it out. But if you say you can't, or if you're unsure, it doesn't take much to stop you. So it's the same way with our walking in faith with God. You get a few wins under your belt like I did. I got a few things I fixed, you know, right off that you know, I just got in there. And the other guy's, well, I don't know. I said, well, I don't know either, but I'll go find out. Because in my mind, if it's broke, you can't hurt it. That's the way I was when I was tearing apart bicycles and putting them back together again. You know, it's just if it's broke down, just go at it. What's the worst thing that can happen? It's still broke. So that kind of attitude, with a little bit of confidence and some schooling that I had, well, I just had some fun. And it got to the point where I'm out there fixing more of the broke down equipment than anybody else, because I just had fun at it. I went in there and I just stare at it. You know, you make a couple of stupid mistakes along the way and you learn, you know. Like, number one, make sure that the fuses aren't blown, because that's an easy check. Don't spend 2 hours trying to figure it out when there's no power going to it. But anyway, so it's the same thing with our walk with God. God wants us to be confident. To be confident in that the connection that I have with Him, He supplies. See, I'm the believer of the Word, and God's the doer of the Word. Amen. He's the performer. He performs His Word. But I got to act on it. And that's a powerful truth. So anyway, we've been talking about this for 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. It said there are diversities of gifts, all different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There's differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, are given to each one for the profit of everybody. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the self-same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, we've looked at the word of knowledge, and the word of knowledge is important because it's a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of certain facts in the mind of God. They're fragmentary bits of information that you couldn't figure out on your own, but God will show you. Told the story about different times after I got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm in there trying to work on different pieces of equipment in a civilian situation, you know, working at factories and whatnot, and I just start praying in the Spirit, and I go, Lord, you know what's wrong with this thing, just show me. Amen. He'll show me right what it is. And it's the softest thing. And it's so easy just to kind of take your mind and run right past it. But when you feel that, if it's broke, go check it. Who cares? And I can't tell you the number of times how the Holy Ghost made me look like a genius. And you get all the other maintenance guys all riled up because, you know, they'd been working on it for so long. And I get in there like, what? It's fixed. What'd you do? I said, change that part out right there. How'd you know that's the one to change out? I said, I can't tell you. Because they weren't saved, you know. And anyway, so, you know, the word of knowledge, he'll make you a genius. He'll show you all kinds of things that are going on. It's like when God starts revealing the why behind the what, things get real interesting real quick. And then we talked about the word of wisdom. And that's a supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God concerning the divine purposes in the mind of God. The word of knowledge is all about present tense and past tense, where the word of wisdom is about things that are fixing to happen. And it's important that we have that ability defined on the inside of us. Sometimes that's for us to share with other people. Sometimes, you know, it's for our own information. I learned a long time ago that when I get a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, the first thing I got to do is ask, God, is that for me, or am I supposed to share that? Saves you a lot of backtracking, because you can't unsay something that you done went and said. So anyway, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Now, let's talk about this discerning of spirits. These are the revelation gifts, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and revelation, the discerning of spirits. It's a temporary insight into the realm of the Spirit, both good and evil. Okay, it's not just you know, seeing demons there everywhere else. It's about seeing into the realm of the Spirit where you can perceive the presence of angels, you know, or the Lord Himself, or demons, or anything else like that. And it's important. And not only that, but you can also discern human spirits with their good and their evil tendencies. Wouldn't that just save you a whole lot of grief if you knew what was behind the smile in somebody's heart? As a pastor, I've had all kinds of challenging things. I remember one guy came in, sat down, was telling me about all the things he was going to do for our church and for me and this and that and everything else, and he kind of went on a little bit, and then he took a little scrap of paper off my desk, kind of a gregarious sort of a fella, and he just starts writing down, and then he slips a paper across here, and I'm looking at these numbers. And he says, that's how much I made in the last 10 years. And I thought, wow. So then I just took that same piece of paper and I wrote down some numbers. I handed them back and I said, this is how much you tithe on it? Uh-huh. Got quiet. Well, he's trying to impress me with all kinds of stuff. But there wasn't a straight bone in the guy's body. But I had that discerning of spirits. Now, this is not the gift of suspicion. Okay? This is not something where, you know, your mind is sitting there. There's just something on the inside of you going, no, that's the way it's going to be. I've had people come into this church and the Holy Spirit tell me they're not going to be here long. And they were good people. And they were people that, you know, put hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars in every week in the offering. But they were not somebody that was going to stay here long. And I struggled with that because I was kind of new in the ministry. But it helped me immensely. Because it's amazing what you go through as a pastor when people just up and leave on you, you know. But if you know what's going on the inside, it saves you a whole lot of grief. It's so important for us to have that. You know, it's being able to perceive things in the spirit realm. It's either like you're seeing it or you're hearing it or you can sense it. I remember one time we were at the camp meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was in the Maxwell Center and there was 13,000 people there. Big old hockey arena. And then they had chairs all over the floor and everything else where they put over the ice and whatnot. And we were there and Dad Hagen was ministering. And just as they got done with the praise and worship, which went on for almost an hour, and the offering was done and Dad Hagen's getting ready to come up, and he just stood up there behind the pulpit and didn't say or do a thing. And about that time, this fragrance came into the whole building. And, you know, some people could perceive it and some people couldn't, but we knew something was going on. We sensed that, you know, that there was an angelic being in the house. Definitely a godly being. We weren't sure exactly what it was till Dad Hagen saw them in the spirit realm. And it was an angel that had come in to tell him about things that were going to take place in India and how Rhema was going to be connected with that, which was really fascinating. But we have that ability. God gave us that gift of discerning of spirits to experience that presence in more than just what he was saying up there. We realized it before he spoke that he saw this angel come walking down the center aisle. And it was amazing, just absolutely amazing. Let's look at some of the examples when it comes to this. Moses saw God. And she's going to flip it up on the screen, but Exodus 33, we know the story. Moses got the children of Israel, and he says to God, please show me your glory. Now, he's seen the burning bush. He's seen the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. He'd seen the physical manifestation of God in that sense, but he wanted to see God personally. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand in the rock. You'll stand on the rock, and it shall be when my glory passes by that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'll take away my hand and you see my back, but my face shall not be seen. We know what happened after that. Moses just glowed and glowed. I mean, his face was glowing so bright they asked him to put a hat on with a veil because it was so intense that people had a hard time dealing with it. Isn't that something? You know, if you've been in the presence of God, people know it. I can tell. It's pretty neat. But Moses had this discerning of spirits when that happened. In Isaiah, we see this in Isaiah 6:1. He says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And we got Paul who sees Jesus. He's on the road to Damascus. He was the hitman for the Sanhedrin, and he had a God encounter of the most rude kind, you know. He says, so he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. That was a discerning of spirits. See, in order to be an apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus, you know, and the original apostles. There's been a lot of apostles since then. What we know today is the missionary or people that go out and plant churches. That's an apostolic work. Or take on old churches and revive them and restore them, you know, and bring them back up to life again. But here we see, you know, Paul, he saw Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Saw right over into the spirit realm just like that. And that can happen to anybody at any time. You know, and the Bible tells us we got to earnestly covet the best gifts. So there's nothing wrong with asking to have these things take place in your life. And then the more you study on them, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, the greater your faith level is going to be to expect it's going to happen to you. Why not? See, God doesn't have any superstars. He just takes people that are available. Because the people that are able are the ones that are so full of themselves, God can't really use them very much. I met a lot of people like that. Got ministry degrees, but God can't do a ding-dong thing with them. Because they've already got it all figured out and they aren't doing anything with it, you know. So they're full of themselves. But it's important for us. You know, and then John over here in Revelation, he sees an angel and then he sees Jesus as well. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book. Yeah. He was looking over into the spirit realm. And out of that came the whole book of Revelation. Isn't that amazing? By direct contact with God. I call those, you know, divine moments where you have a God encounter. We should have God encounters on a regular basis. I remember one mainline denomination, it was full gospel, but it had gotten away from those things for a long time. And when one pastor had an experience where had an angel come and visit him and all that different kind of stuff, and it was just absolutely amazing. And he told different people about it, and it created no small amount of rumbling in the denomination. They got together in this big conference, one that they normally had, their annual conference, and this was all the big buzz that everybody was talking about, how this happened so-and-so, and whether you believed it or not. And this old-timer that had been up in the leadership of that particular denomination for many, many years, he says, I'm surprised we don't see more of it. Why are you sitting there doubting it? We should be seeing it every day. Because angels are messengers. And they will manifest themselves if that's the will of God. But God gives us the power to be able to see over into that. Amen? Not like this one where Paul has in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, it says, Now it happened as he went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed of a spirit of divination who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. This happened for a while. This happened for days. Well, you'd think that she's over there blowing the horn for you. Gee whiz. I mean, that's free advertisement, right? But then Paul realized what was going on. God let him see into the spirit realm. And he turns and he speaks to the Spirit. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. Now, it really wrecked the fortunes of her masters because she could tell, you know, which horse was going to win which race and whatnot. And they made a lot of money off this gal. And all of a sudden, it ain't working no more. But Paul saw over into the spirit realm. I remember being in a church one time before I ever went off to ministry school. And there was all kinds of things that were going on. And it just wasn't right. And it just really had me going in circles. I was still awful young in the things of God and hadn't even gone off to ministry school or not. But I kept getting this. I kept asking God, what is it? What is it? And I saw it just as clear as you guys standing in front of me today. I saw that demon spirit that was in that church. Yeah. And he had a legal right to be there. That part scares you. You know, the devil comes to every church service?
Yep.
Tries to steal the word. Tries to pluck up the seed, you know, like it says on the parable of the sower. But I saw what that was, and I started speaking against it. I could see it. It wasn't like I was getting goofy or anything else like that. It was just there. And I just started talking to it, just like Paul started talking to this demon that was hanging out inside of this gal with a spirit of divination. I mean, Paul didn't receive this revelation until days later. Isn't that something? I kind of like that. She sounded like she was lifting up Jesus, but she wasn't. God doesn't need no devil to blow his horn for him. Because there, he's up to something. There's always a hook and something that the devil's giving you for free, right?
That's right.
So he didn't speak to the girl, but he spoke to the spirit that was controlling her. And that's a powerful thing to have. So the gift of discerning of spirits is something that every church member should have access to. It is a common thing, and we should be expecting it. We should be asking for it. Because especially in this day and age that we're living in, we need to know what's going on in the spirit realm, don't we? Because we've got authority in the realm of the spirit. Doesn't the Bible say we can cast out devils? Well, you can't cast out a devil you don't know is there. That's why I like reading about all these old timers, you know, Smith Wigglesworth and some of the generals of the faith that had gone on before us, you know, some of the experiences they had. I mean, that just gets me all revved up. Because then I go, God, I want it too. You didn't just do it for them. You're still doing it today. And I'm saying, Lord, whatever you have need of, I want to be a willing vessel that you can use. Amen? Amen. But let's take a shift of gears a little bit and go over into this, guess, the gift of faith. The gift of faith. Now you got to, when it comes to different topics in the Bible, if you just look at them through one lens, you get all kinds of confused. Like for example, when it talks about the gift of speaking in tongues. Now there's a private side of speaking in tongues, that's your prayer language. That's what they got on the day of Pentecost. And everybody can have that. You can pray in tongues all you want. Paul said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and they had all kinds of other things going on that needed some correction. But Paul was saying, when it comes to praying in the Spirit, I do it a lot. Because that keeps you sensitive to the things of the Spirit. Your Spirit and the Holy Spirit are working together. Your soul is being, you know, in submission to what your spirit is getting from the Holy Spirit, and it's coming out of your mouth. And you can do that all day long. You don't have it. It's always on, okay? It's always on. It's not something, well, you just turn that on and off like you want. That can't be God. No, it's always on. You just decide whether you're going to jump in or not.
Amen.
John, you used to work down there at the power plant here in Coldwater. You know, you didn't fire out the power plant when somebody said, hey, I want to turn the light on in my bathroom. No, you just kept the lights on, all your power on all the time. You just tap into it at your will. But now public tongues is a totally different thing altogether. Because the public expression of tongues, it has to incorporate, has to have along with it the interpretation of that tongue. That's something that comes along as the Spirit wills. And so you have the private side and the public side, and if you just think of tongues as one thing, looking at it as it's all in one bucket, you're going to get all kinds of confused. Like, this is contradicting that over there, and how come this? That doesn't make no sense at all. It's the same thing with the spirit of faith. It's the same thing, but when we're talking about faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're talking about special faith, okay? Faith that is far beyond. It's the greatest of the three power gifts, and it empowers a believer to receive miracles, okay? That's why I refer to it as special faith. Now, because we're going to look at this, there are four kinds of faith. There's saving faith. I mean, how does somebody don't even know God have the faith, because you're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man can boast. Well, if you didn't have faith to begin with, you know, just walking around as a rank sinner, what caused you to kind of come over in that direction and start looking into the things of God? Well, there was that saving faith, a special kind of faith. And, you know, like I said, it's important because it's something that God bestows upon you. And you hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But, you know, when you're hearing people talking about Jesus, it isn't something that's just quoted chapter and verse. It's not just you sit down there reading your Bible as a rank sinner. It's those little things that Christians are saying around you that get you kind of thinking. Like those little seeds that get planted. It takes a little while. I remember hearing the story about bamboo. If you ever tried to grow bamboo, you got to be patient. It takes 5 years before anything comes up out of the ground at all. And that's if all the conditions are perfect. Water it, fertilize it, do everything, nothing. Next year, water it, fertilize it, again, nothing. Fifth year, it'll grow 5 feet overnight. Been growing the whole time, just growing down, not up. You know, it's amazing. But you see, when that saving faith comes to you, you suddenly have the option, the ability, the privilege, if you will, to grab a hold of that saving grace, that promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. It happened to me when I was in my garage, when I was 28 years old. It's happened to everybody that knows Jesus. That God just bestowed that on you because it was starting to come in like little bitty bits of, you know, seeds that finally started to sprout and grow on the inside of you, and you wanted what you were hearing. Because the step kept working, just like that whole thing with the bamboo. It's working down on the inside of you and working down on the inside of you. And finally you just, all right, you know, I want it. And all your excuses melt away. They're saving faith. It's important. And it can become ever increasing as this faith is, as we study the Word of God and act upon it in our daily lives, you know. And general faith, which every believer has. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says this, after the person gets saved, the Bible says God has dealt to each one of us the measure of faith.
Amen.
Each one of us, we got that as soon as we got born again. That faith is what kind of brought you in. That special little saving faith, and then the general faith that we all have is what gets you going. It causes you to start to grow in the things of God. It causes you to open up. It's the fruit of faith. You know the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians where it's talking about that? That's the third one, the fruit of faith. That's where you get faithfulness. When that faith is working on the inside of you and it's motivating you to do all kinds of different things. And I mean, it's just more fun working for the Lord, working with the Lord, than it is trying to do it any other way because you partner with the Almighty. And it's amazing what He brings into your life because you're just willing. God, you can count on me. Faithfulness is the same thing as being trustworthy. Can God give you something and expect that you're going to carry it out? That was one of the things that all of my bosses said about me, was that they just gave me something to do. They never had to think about it again. It was just as good as done. I'll come back and let you know as soon as I'm done in case you want me to do something else. Just the way I was. I like that kind of work. When I was working for an electrical contractor down in Tulsa while I was going to Bible school, that's the way I was. Now, I didn't have the state of Oklahoma journeyman's license or a master's license, but I've been an electrician for 15 years and worked on nuclear submarines. So I was pretty good at the electrical work. I just didn't have all the code knowledge and all the things for the typical state licensing that it would require. So I was still essentially an apprentice, as far as that goes, with 15 years of experience that knew more about electricity than most anybody else in the company, but that was all right. Anything you wanted me to do, I'll go do it. You got a special way you want it done, you better let me know, because I'm going to get up there and do it my way unless you tell me the way you want me to do it. But it was always done. That's what God's looking for. It says, when you know, everybody says they're faithful, but, you know, will the Lord find faith when He comes to the earth? A faithful man who can find. So the fruit of faith is important. He commits to faithfulness. He says they commit, and when he told Paul, or when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, commit unto those that are faithful and able to teach others also. Yeah. So that's what the Lord is looking for. Are you somebody that He can count on? But then there comes to this special faith that we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the supernatural ability to receive a miracle. Now this differs from the workings of miracles, which is in that same group of the gifts of the Spirit. One, the gift of special faith is passive and it allows you to receive that miracle. And then the workings of miracles, just like what it sounds, is for you to be able to do something with what you have just received. Now the church that used to be here, the Church of the Holy, no, the Faith Temple, excuse me, Faith Temple used to be in this building, and it was a church, unfortunately, that died. But they taught right along these same lines, but they didn't really differentiate like they should have, and they got to get into it so much where you can just go raise the dead. Like it's something you can just decide you're going to do. Get yourself worked up and go do it. Well, that's not the kind of faith we're talking about here with special faith. This is a special endowment by God, a supernatural deposit to a specific person at a specific time for a specific purpose. So unfortunately, as you can well imagine, some of them that was a part of this old church before we got this building, they went to different funerals and kind of made a spectacle of themselves. And that's a sad thing. Now you need to have the confidence when it comes to, because we're supposed to live by faith and walk by faith, right? So if you're a faith person, without faith it's impossible to please God. So while you're using this saving faith and this general faith and the fruit of faith, you get more and more acclimated to faith so that when God comes along and says, I want you to do this, you go in there knowing full well it's going to happen. There's not a bit of doubt in your mind whatsoever because you've been around the things of faith long enough that when God speaks, you're ready to go. So what I guess what I'm saying here is this special kind of faith is not an entry-level kind of a faith. It's imparted only to select people. But think about it, it's kind of like what you see in the book of Daniel. Because you can have that inner assurance that you're about to receive a miracle. When Daniel was going to be cast into the lion's den, he didn't carry on, did he? He didn't bawl and squall and fuss. He just trusted in his God. So they throw him down there in this den of hungry lions down there. There was a bunch of them in there. And closed it up and came back the next day. He was down there having a cat nap. He didn't worry about the lions. Because he had received this gift of special faith, knowing full well that when he gets thrown down in there, it's going to be a sign and a wonder to King Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to be all right. And all of a sudden, he had all kinds of street cred after that, didn't he? And the fellows that had tried to shuck and jive the king to turn against Daniel, all of a sudden, they got thrown down into the lion's den with their family, and the lions ate them on the spot. So it wasn't that the lions weren't hungry. God shut the mouth of the lion. But Daniel did not succumb to fear. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and the special faith happened to him. It's a manifestation of the evidence inwardly that you've received a miracle from God yourself. And then, when it's coupled to the gift of working of miracles, then you see what happens when people go lay hands on the sick and they recover. I mean the supernatural, the astounding kinds, you know, like blind Bartimaeus. You know, the 19 individuals that Jesus ministered to in the four Gospels, you don't count the ones that overlap, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's 19 different individuals that were spoken of specifically that were healed in Jesus' ministry. Now, he healed the multitudes and things like that. But, you know, like the woman with the issue of blood, Bartimaeus, and so forth. Out of those 19, 12 of them, Jesus turned to them and said, "Your faith has made you whole." But 7 out of the 19, Jesus was operating in the gift of miracles. Amen? I mean, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, do you realize that it takes 3 gifts of the Spirit operating together to make that happen? You got to have the gift of special faith so that you can receive the miracle to raise him from the dead. You got to have the gift of of working of miracles to call forth Lazarus out of the tomb, and then you better have the gift of healing so that they don't turn right around and die. Right? Because you got to heal what killed them. So 3 gifts that are operating at the same time. And it's incredible when you think about it, you know. I mean, we can be empowered to have supernatural protection. We can be empowered, you know, with this the special faith for sustenance, for casting out of demons or unclean spirits, laying out of hands for impartations. I mean, it's important. See, we can take our faith to the limit that we are capable of. I mean, we should. But special faith takes a hold after that. I love reading about Smith Wigglesworth. If you want to really get charged up, boy, get one of his books, Ever Increasing Faith or The Secret of His Power. There's all kinds of them out there. And just reading after those, it just blows me away. My favorite one about Smith Wigglesworth is that he used to meet on a regular basis with a vicar out of the Church of England. Anglican Church or Episcopalian, what we have over here. And his friend and him would get together and they'd have tea and chat and all that kind of stuff. Just good time, just 2 guys getting together. Well, the old boy had had something where he had injured his foot. And back in those days, a lot of times if you broke something, they'd just cut it off because they didn't have the antibiotics and the miracle drugs like we got now. You know, their medical techniques were pretty crude. So here this guy, he's got a peg leg. Well, he's still doing the ministry and all of that stuff as a vicar. So while they're sitting there having their cup of tea, as he's getting ready to go, Smith Wigglesworth looked at him and he said, "Tomorrow I want you to go down to such and such a shoe store and buy yourself a pair of shoes." Well, that doesn't sound like nothing. Unless you're the guy sitting there with a peg leg, you never bought a pair of shoes for years. You've always bought just 1 shoe. Because back in those days, you'd go in there and they'd measure your foot, you know, and they'd make you a pair of shoes for the most part. Now they had some that was on the shelf, but I mean, every shoe store they're making shoes in, okay? They don't have a factory that does it. So when Smith got done and they left, parted company, and the old boy just sat there and he's like, "Did he say what I thought he just said?" You know? And knowing the miracles that worked in Smith's ministry over and over and over again, He just decided, well, I guess I'll just go ahead and I'll go do that. So the next day he went down to the shoe store and he sat down, you know, and the guy comes out to see what he wanted, and he told him what he wanted and everything else. And the fellow went over and got him, and he put his one foot up that had a regular foot on it, you know, and the guy put the shoes on and that shoe on. It looked really good. And so he reaches back and he grabs the other shoe, and the guy picks up his peg leg, and the guy goes, oh, I'm sorry, sir. I didn't mean to offend you and all that stuff. He says, that's fine. You just put that shoe right there. He sets the shoe down, and as he sticks the peg leg in the shoe, a leg appeared. He no longer had a peg leg. Just like that, his foot and his lower leg materialized in that shoe that very second. Now, it was real easy to get that shoe salesman saved. Don't you know? It's amazing. The guy had over a dozen people, 14 people were raised from the dead. I love this one story. He was sent to see this woman who had tuberculosis, and he got to praying there about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and he kept praying until about 3:30. About 2.5 hours later, she died while he's there praying. And he said this, and it was a time, he said, when I would not have a no and God say yes. I'm not taking no for an answer. So he didn't stop praying. Everybody knew she was dead. This is where people died at home. They didn't have big hospitals like we got now. Doctor came to your house. If you had a funeral, it was at your house. But Smith just kept praying, and he wouldn't give up. He just doubled up. And he said he looked up and he saw the face of Jesus appeared in the bedroom window where he was praying for that woman, and she arrived and she awoke healed. That's a gift of special faith. And the workings of miracles. That's what the church is supposed to be all about.
Amen.
In Acts it says that, you know, God confirmed the word with signs following. After they got released from the Sanhedrin, where they were told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, they came back to their own company. I mean, they prayed for more boldness, didn't they? Lord, stretch forth your hands and miracles would be wrought in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this can happen to anybody. This is not about somebody who's a superstar, who's a fivefold ministry. It can happen for anybody at any time. But you've got to start living in that direction. You've got to start expecting in that direction. You've got to start experiencing the life of faith. And when special faith comes along, boy, you're ready to jump on it. Like another story, I'll leave you with this one that Smith had. He went to this place, you know, he was called to go see a guy, and he arrived too late, and the man had already died. He walks in the house, and the man had died just before he got there. So here goes Smith Wigglesworth. He took him out of bed, stood him up against the wall, grabbed him by his shirt, you know, and slammed his back against the wall in an upright position. The guy was a plumber. You know what he did for a living before he became a minister. So he was used to wrestling lead pipe and everything else. Pretty stout old boy, you know. Anyway, so he grabs this guy and slams him up against the wall and said, live, you know. And nothing happened. So he still got a hold of him, and he slams him up against the wall again. And about the third time, the guy's eyes opened. And he lived. He called it laying hold that I could believe for anything. The faith of Jesus laid hold of me, and a solid peace came upon me. Yeah. We're supposed to be miracle workers.
Amen.
I'm just a delivery boy. I'm just a vessel that I want to have prepared for the Master to use. That's why I study my Bible. That's why I pray. That's why I do the things I do. Because at any time, I want God to go, you, over here. I want, yeah, go, and there you go. That's the power. But don't get into this mindset that it has to be somebody who's special, somebody who's a professional Christian, or, you know, a traveling minister, or whatever you want to call it. That's for all of us at any time. That's why we should constantly be praying for people to be healed. We really should. And you don't have to go into a big thing about it, especially if they're not saved. They're not ready for that. In fact, they're just kind of expecting you to go half-cocked off into some weird kind of a prayer thing and a falsetto voice at the top of your lungs. You can just go over there and lay hands. Can I pray for you? And you just lay hands on them. And, Father, I just thank you for healing in the name of Jesus. That's called being, you know, you can be healed by faith. Sometimes you heal by special faith, where that other person doesn't have any faith at all to receive. But the gift of healing starts working on you. And they can receive that. There's so many stories that are out there. You need to start getting as soaking yourself in that as much as you can, because God is in the miracle working business. He always has been.
Amen, amen.
But what does he have today to work with? He's still doing it over in the third world countries. That hasn't slowed down that one little bit. But in America, wow. Really? I don't know if I believe that.
Yep.
Well, why not? Does it glorify God? Or does it point to the person that did it? I mean, for somebody to be crowing, "Well, look what I did," it'd be like the donkey thinking everybody's throwing the palm branches down for me, not Jesus on my back, It makes no sense at all. So does it point to Jesus? Yeah. The thing that God wants to get across to people is that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
That the God of the Bible doesn't change.
Amen.
And when we start operating in the gifts of the Spirit, we are testifying loud and clear for everybody to understand that Jesus did raise from the dead. Because there's no way they could explain it if you did it. No way. So it had to be God. See, that's why God wants to use little old you and little old me. You don't have to be really pretentious about it. But what I'm saying is start where you're at. Do those things. Expect those things. The Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So that means you're not necessarily going to get an instantaneous healing. You can have an accelerated healing. And that's okay. Back in the Voice of Healing days, when they had the big healing revivalists, back started in 1948 when Israel became a nation, Oral Roberts and several of them, these healing evangelists got together because nobody had ever seen anything like this before on the scale that it was going on. So they didn't really understand, and they found out a lot of interesting things, and that was that some people, certain ministers had a real good track record, success rate in praying for cancers, and another one had real good when it comes to, receiving sight and, things like that. They found out that there was a lot of specializations that were going on in their group. And if they hadn't compared notes with each other, they would have never known that. So they got together and they tried to figure this out. And so they went even deeper than this. And that is, when you came into one of these healing revivalist tent meetings and wherever they were meeting in churches and whatnot, that before you could get prayed for, you had to get a prayer card. People wanted information about you because they're going to check back with you to find out how things went after you left the service, because you didn't always get healed right away. And the interesting thing was, is that because of this healing revival, there was a massive increase in the body of Christ, because people coming in closer to God that were nominal Christians and people that had never stepped foot inside of a door set for a funeral or a wedding, they got real interested in this, because it's hard to deny it. I mean, when somebody gets brought in on a stretcher that's bedbound and has been given, days to live, and they get up and walk home. Raymond Ritchie was one of them. And he had whole truckloads of crutches and walkers and you name it. All kinds of different appliances that they'd have for people with polio on their legs, because their joints weren't very strong. So they had to, like, this steel skeleton on the outside that allowed your knees to operate and all that. He had truckloads of that stuff because people just walk out without them. Yeah, you preach the gospel, everybody listen now. So it's important for us to see this. And when they were doing this thing with getting everybody's information, what they found out was the people that got healed instantaneously were by and large people that either never gone to church or went to a church that denied that healing was still for today.
Yep.
They got healed right away. But the people that had gone to Pentecostal churches that had come in there to get healing, their healing was almost always gradual. But when they called back 6 months later, wrote them a letter or whatever to find out how things were going, because they didn't follow up. They wanted to know. They found out that the people that got healed instantaneously that were, either going to a non-believing church when it concerned healing or just weren't going to church at all, that the majority of those, if they did not go over and get taught faith concerning healing in a healing-believing church, the vast majority of them lost their healing when they checked back on them 6 months later. And conversely, the ones that were Pentecostals that got their healing gradually, that were still being fed the Word of God concerning faith for healing, 6 months later, the vast majority of them kept their healing. Now, they didn't get it right away, but they sure got it. And they didn't lose it either. Can you imagine? Back in those days, tuberculosis was a death sentence. I don't know about you, but if I got healed, I want to find out more about this God that heals, because I think that's a pretty good thing, you know. And a little bit more of it wouldn't hurt anybody, right? So we see the power of God operating, especially in those who are hungry for it, who are seeking for it, who are expecting it, who know that God never changes. And if you want to live a life that glorifies the Father, well, that's seen not only in your words to Him, but in your actions in the local church, reaching out to people that aren't saved, helping your neighbors, being Christ's hands and feet, and believing for the miracles. What a powerful way to live. Because you never know when it's going to happen. You just know it's going to. You just know that it's going to. And it's all about the delight that we have, being in His presence, that fullness of joy, tasting and seeing how good He is, knowing this love that passes knowledge. God wants us to be partners with Him. God wants us to not to be spectators, not to sit back and go, wow, did you see what happened? Well, why can't He use you? Well, He can. He can. Just start asking. Start seeking. Start knocking. Study the Word of God. Do what you can with what you've got, okay? If you don't have much, start where you're at. That's okay. God will give increase to you because He's going to commit to those that are faithful, right? If God can count on you, then you not only have to believe for what, you know, for what you want to do for Him, but you also got to believe that there's a reward that comes back for that. Now, we don't do it for the reward, but you don't get anything back out of it unless you believe for that. I want to be faithful. Let's say, for example, I want to be faithful when it comes to tithing, because that honors God. I honor Him with my first fruits. It pleases God when we walk in His Word. But at the same time, I know that you know, I can expect a harvest.
Amen.
You know, I can receive abundantly, or I can receive scarcely, or I can receive not at all based on my faith on the receiving side. So there's faith that it takes to tithe, do the work that God's called you to do, whether it's tithing or something else. You need to extend faith for that and just be a doer of the Word. But at the same time, you need to believe that something's going to come back out of it. Amen.
Amen.
Because if all you do is give you money and you don't get none back, guess what? That ain't God's fault.
That's right.
So learning how to receive, learning how to expect, learning how to call those things in, learning how to shut off the works of the devil. And when you're starting to live according to the supernatural side of who you are in Christ, buddy, it's just a matter of time before the big things start happening. And everybody gets amazed because God will use little old you. Good friend of mine named Marvin Yoder, he ended up being one of the deans out at Rhema. He used to be a traveling minister, came here back when we first started the church. Marvin came out of the Amish order in Kansas. And got away from the Amish order, and he was a pool hustler. Can you imagine an Amish pool hustler? Well, anyway, that was Marvin. Well, anyway, he was one of those guys that, you know, when he left the Amish order, his family didn't shun him.
That's unusual.
Which is kind of neat. Well, he says, when he came here in Branch County, he said, boy, these are the most backward, you know, Amish I've ever seen in my life. Because they weren't that way in Kansas, not at all. All based on what the elders say can and can't happen. That's it. Well, anyway, he'd gone home to visit his family, and while he was there, there was one of the younger kids. Of course, they have, you know, dozens of kids. And one of his nephews had been climbing up in an old silo and fell and landed on the cement. And he was dead. And of course, they started to holler it, and Marvin came out of the house with everybody else, and he picked that little kid up, and he kept speaking life, and that little boy come back to life in front of God and everybody. Marvin was a man who used his faith, who lived for God, who was very serious about what he was doing, you know, and just as everyday-to-day walking around kind of life, and God gave him an opportunity to operate in the gifts of special faith and miracles and healing all at the same time for that one little boy, and there was no ill effects. This kid fell out of the top of a silo. I mean, you're talking 5-6 stories high, 50, 60 feet up.
Yep.
Onto cement. Bare cement. And he lived. Walked away. Just walked away. By the time the ambulance got out there and all of that, kid was walking around having fun. Time to play, right? Wouldn't it be great to have that happen in your life?
Yes.
Start doing what you can with what you've got right now. The gift of special faith, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, miracles, prophecy, tongues, interpretation. I'm telling you, that's where we're supposed to be functioning and flowing. You don't have to wait till you get a master's degree in a theological seminary. It can happen today. To anybody, anywhere, at any time. Because it all flows from His love.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we just thank You tonight that Your Word is powerful. And that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. God, that we could walk in Your footsteps, just like You said. Do the works that Jesus did, and even greater works. Oh God. Help us to see ourselves as You see us, Lord. We are Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which You have prepared for us in advance. Help us, Lord, always to be at the right place at the right time, with our hearts and our minds fully focused on You. And we give You thanks for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good.